Well, good morning, church. You guys having a good morning so far? Yes. Are you awake? Okay. All right. Cool. Good to hear from you. Well, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I have pretty thick glasses. Like, I don't know what kind of technology they came up with to not make my eyes look like they're under a microscope, but I am very thankful. I started wearing glasses when I was in kindergarten, and it was because I was sitting in the back of the room and I couldn't see the board. And I remember being extremely embarrassed that I had to wear glasses, because who wants glasses in kindergarten, right? Like, by that age, you barely know how to be human, let alone the social ladder is already so hard if you can't run around the playground in at least 30 seconds. So adding two pieces of glass in front of my face was one of the worst possible things that could ever happen to me. 19 years later, my eyesight has just gotten worse and worse. Every year, the doctor would say, you know what, by this age, your prescriptions should stop having to become new every year. Well, that was just kind of a straight-up lie. Because I now have a negative 5.75 in both of my eyes. For those of you who wear glasses or contacts, but for those of you who have no idea what that means that I can't see the big E on the eye chart. Like, I literally can't see that. And I'm so jealous of people like my wife, right? Because she just gets to, like, wake up and see. Like, that's insane. Like, I'm so jealous of that. You have no idea what a privilege that is. And I've realized that without glasses, man, my existence would be really complicated. Like no joke, I wouldn't be able to drive, I wouldn't be able to cook, I literally can't, like, see my hand unless it's, like, that close to my face. I would have a hard time talking to people because I couldn't read their facial expressions. I couldn't even see my own phone without having to, like, hold it to my nose. People, in Texas, without the correction of contacts or glasses, I'm legally blind. Like, legally blind. And to think I just bought a motorcycle like 2 or 3 months ago. but when Shane and I were given the opportunity to preach about heaven, I realized a couple of things. First, my theology about heaven was not as formed as I thought it was. And second, I am way more blind than I thought. For the majority of my life, I've been blind in a different kind of way. Blindness that isn't necessarily about my actual eyesight, but my mindset and my way of thinking and viewing the world. Blind to the things right in front of me. And no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get things to focus. And this lack of vision has caused me a lot of pain. It's caused me a lot of hurt. And not seeing clearly has left me behind, and it's kept me from being able to do things that I want to do. It keeps me anxious and mentally and physically exhausted. And I've gotten to the point sometimes in my life where I've had moments of deep distress, and I wonder, is this what life is supposed to be like? If there is a God, why does it feel this way? Why does life look this way? So over the past couple of weeks, I've realized that I am blind to the way that God wants me to live. And as I was praying about this sermon, I wondered if many of us in this room also deal with eyesight issues. Now, depending on the service, you may or may not know what I mean by the phrase, I've lost my readers again, but that's not what I'm talking about. I wonder if we're blinded to the kind of life that is available to us. If we're blinded by what is genuinely available but are too distracted or hurt to see anything. I wonder if we're blind to a different way of thinking, if we could see things differently, but currently all we're seeing is suffering. I wonder if many of us in this room deal with anxiety or we're coping with depression. I wonder how many of us in this room are workaholics or feel overwhelmed by being a single parent or grandparent, or how many are worried about layoffs or life insurance or retirement funds. I know many of us are dealing with medical issues that we don't know what to do about, and I know there's plenty of people in this room who are worried about finances and the education system and the president and their political party of choice, and I think that we stress about finding a job, or if we're raising our kids right, or if our grown kids are okay, or if our freshman in college is making good choices. I think we think to win at this life, we've got to be the best, have the best, and look the best. That we have to be better than the next guy. That we have to work hard and pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We sometimes think, that we're alone. That this is the survival of the fittest. And we're told and that we're too old or we're too young or anything in between. It seems as if life here on earth is only about pain, only about death. Our understanding of life as we know it requires death. For me to gain, others must suffer. If we want to eat, then we have to kill. If there is to be rebirth, then we first have to burn it all down. If there is to be unity, then there first must be division. To gain, others must decrease. We are blind to the kind of life that is available to us here and now. We are blind. Friends, if our view of heaven might be distorted, don't you think that our view of life here on earth might be distorted as well? It's not God who makes me blind, it's the devil. He is cunning and he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he knows how to blind me without me even knowing. If he can't change a life, the best thing that he can do is distort how I see it. What Satan has done from the beginning is to try and change our way of seeing God. So last week, Shane did a great job of helping us understand how we have really misinterpreted heaven with Western eyes. We gave it a caricature and made that our hope. He helped us understand that the Bible effectively tells us what heaven won't be. We came to understand together that heaven is a place of no mores. He talked about how there is a new heaven and a new earth. And not just a new heaven and a new earth, but a kainos, new heaven and new earth. Shane told us last week, not meaning new as in brand new in age, but new as in quality, a new quality of heaven and earth. This morning, I'm telling you that Christianity is not all about dying and going to heaven. Friends, that's not the main point. That's not the focus of the Bible. That's not the overarching story of the Scriptures. The complete picture is not to get a golden ticket by accepting Jesus and escaping the current life in hope of the next. Because what we hope for is what we live for. See, this morning, I want us to understand that the union of heaven and earth is what the Bible is all about. In the beginning, heaven and earth were once fully united. In Genesis 1 through 11, God took his space and our space and overlapped them together into one space. God created a perfect union of heaven and earth and made it into a place where he could dwell and where we could dwell with him. We were made to rule alongside him and reign over the earth as co-laborers with God. But through the enemy's ways, we as the images of God, through the eating of fruit, became to the point where we were no longer able to see how God sees. We lived a different life. We wanted to define it for ourselves. We wanted to create a way of life that didn't have God in it. Life with God in Eden meant death here on earth. Or life with God in Eden became death here on earth. Death was separation from God. And immediately the paradigm shifted to pain and suffering, of distorted work and the murder of a brother, to death and separation. We started the present age, the age of sin and death. The world has become separated from the heavens, the kingdom of God in eternal life. The way that things were supposed to be was no more. And we immediately felt shame and fear and wrapped ourselves in coping mechanisms and fig leaves. Things were different. Things felt off. We messed up and we knew it. We were banished from the Garden of Eden, the overlapping of our space and his space. And we were sent to live the life that we wanted and created, separated by a flaming sword. God's presence in our presence was no more. But as I said earlier, the Bible is all about God trying to bring these two spaces back to overlapping. God wants to be with his creation, meaning he wants his space to be in our space. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to dwell with us, which is great because if we look in the Torah, we are introduced to the idea of how God was willing to meet his people in temples dedicated to him. So there was two types. First, he met his people through the tabernacle built by Moses. Second, through the temple built by Solomon. Now, both of these dwelling places of God were decorated with fruit trees and gold and jewels and angels and cherubim. And all of this was designed to make you feel like you were returning to the Garden of Eden. These temples were meant to be a place where God's space and our space overlapped again. Inside these temples was a place called the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could meet with God. Friends, this was it. This is how we could have a relationship with the Creator again. It wasn't the same, it wasn't ideal, but now we could be with God again. These temples provided a physical space for God's people to have a relationship with him. But as most of us in this room know, this didn't come for free. Because we were sinful and saw life differently, there needed to be something to take on the sin for us to be purified enough to go into God's space. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be an animal sacrifice that could take on the distortion of reality as we had made it. These pure animals were taken as an offering in place of ourselves because we were distorted. We were filled with sin. And according to the Bible Project, our modern ideas about animal sacrifice come from all sorts of places, most of which are not biblical at all. These range from pagan practices in the temples of ancient Greece all the way to modern day examples. And many of us have inherited a story about animal sacrifice that goes something like this. The gods are angry with me and will kill me. But maybe if I kill this animal and ensure the gods get their pound of flesh, they'll be appeased and happy. Maybe they won't kill me or send a plague on my family. Sure, it's barbaric, but so are the gods. But we can't assume that those same gods are at work when we come to the Bible. But our modernized version of this kind of goes like this. It says, God is holy and you are not. This means that he has to kill you, but because he is full of mercy, he will let you bring this cute little goat and cut its throat in place of you. But Jesus came and he was killed instead of me, rescuing us from God so we can forever go be in the happy place after we die. Now, this has enough biblical words to sound right when it really isn't the whole picture. Human sin is an act that corrupts and defiles God's good world. We can see that when these temples were built for God to dwell amongst his people, Israel's sin didn't just defile the camp. It defiled everyone in it. It defiled all of the things. It even started to defile the sacred space that God was trying to dwell in. See, Israel's rebellion wasn't just about breaking the rules. It was about humans introducing corruption and evil and death into God's space. For the Israelites, animal sacrifice, watching the blood drain from the slit throat, according to the Bible Project, was a visceral symbol of the devastating results of their sin and selfishness. But not only was it given as a symbolic symbol of the tragic consequences to the Israelite people if they let sin permeate their lives, but also a symbolic ransom payment to cover them and their sinful ways. Friends, I don't want you to miss this. You can't miss this because this is important. This allowed them to be in God's presence. God wants to stay with his people despite the sins that they're committing. The symbolism of animal sacrifice was a testament to God's love and mercy for his people. This was an expression of grace. Ultimately, it showed God's people how much he wanted to stay with them and keep his covenant relationship with them. But this wasn't the end of God's love for his people. And most of us know this, but maybe you don't, but we need to understand that this wasn't enough. It was too limited. It was only the beginning of God's plan to restore the union of heaven and earth, to restore creation to its original glory. There was so much more in store for us, so much more for us to see. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when he saw his glory, glory is only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Friends, this was God's plan all along, to restore the union of heaven and earth. He had to do something crazy. He had to do something drastic. He had to do something that most of his people wouldn't even understand at first. And John says this beautifully, because when he talks about the word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us, the word dwelling means to set up a tent or a tabernacle. Do you see the significance of this? Like, God humbled himself and came down in the form of a man. God, Jesus, dwelt among us. God's new dwelling place was in Jesus himself. Jesus was the temple. Jesus was the tabernacle. He was the new dwelling place of God. God loved us so much that he came down to be with us. God's space was now in the form of a man. Now, despite the corruption of creation from all our wrong choices and envy and greed, despite our space being corrupted by power-hungry, relationship-breaking, covenant-breaking, and pagan worshiping, God came to be with us. This was God's way of overlapping his space with ours. He came into creation, into our space. Jesus lived in the same world that you and I live in. He had every opportunity to sin, to make the wrong choice, to not love, to not heal, to not have compassion. He was tempted by evil with all that our space had to offer. Matthew 4 shows us when Jesus, after being baptized, immediately goes into the wilderness, which is symbolic for our space, and was tempted by the devil. But because God's space was now in the form of a man, he didn't fall into temptation. Because despite being in creation, he knew that the new creation, the kainos, the new quality of creation was to come through him. Friends, Jesus came to give us life, and while he was here on earth, he created little pockets of heaven. People can be in God's presence, but he's doing it in our space, in the world of sin and death. Christ came to abolish all evil. We can see that Jesus didn't stick to himself into this clean space. No, he went and he conquered evil spirits. He healed people. He fed people. He taught them to bring back creation into two spaces overlapping. He tells his followers, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He came to conquer death and all things evil. There will be a day when my space overlaps your space again. He came to reunite heaven and earth, to get rid of the old and bring forth the new. But to be honest, I'm afraid I've been missing a significant part of the gospel for most of my life. I'm afraid that the devil's craftiness has blinded me, that I haven't seen the full story, that my whole life I thought Christianity was about doing what's right, because inherently you're sinful, and because you're sinful and God's wrath must be fulfilled, you should have died. But Christ came to die in your place so that one day you can die and go to heaven and be with him, which, let me clarify, is not wrong. I'm not saying that what I have thought my whole life is incorrect, but what I am saying is that I've been blinded by the devil, by culture, and by the time period that I was raised in, to not see the complete picture of the glory and the mercy that has indeed shown, that God has indeed shown me. I haven't seen that what Christ did was so much more than die for me, which is amazing and awesome, but so individualistic. God didn't come just to save me. He came to restore creation, to bring heaven to earth, to bring his space into our space again, to unite heaven and earth, which changes everything. But this makes me think that I've been blinded to the life that is available to me more times than not. I haven't seen the life that I could be living right now. My soul aches for a deeper relationship with God, and I know yours does too. Maybe you've thought before, when all you could see around you was pain and suffering, like, is this all there is? I'm here and I've accepted Jesus into my life, but what makes it feel like everything around me is still bad? Why doesn't knowing Jesus change more for me? Has my soul been blinded to what it could be like to be with God? Does it even remember? Have I been blinded by the constant need to have more, be more, and do less? Have I been blinded by the constant trauma all around me? Have I repressed what I know life to be because I've been blinded to what it could be? Or have I ever even known? Friends, the gospel doesn't stop at the cross. Yes, we need to understand not only was Jesus the tabernacle and the sacrifice, but he also came to rise from the dead and be the unifying catalyst of the new heaven and new earth. And I tell you this because I think this is what I've thought for the majority of my life, that the cross is the ultimate symbol of Christianity. But I'm telling you this morning, I think it should be an empty tomb. Friends, these four books, the Gospels, tell us that not only did Jesus die on the cross, but that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Jesus conquered death. Jesus didn't come back as a spirit or a ghost, but as a man risen from the dead, a restored, perfect creation, a risen being. He changed everything. The kingdom of heaven was no longer near. It was here. Pastor and author Jonathan Parnell says this, "When the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, God climatically stepped foot into our dimension of reality. He humbled himself to a body like ours into the little three dimensions we call normal. God in the person of Jesus came into our world, and when he rose from the dead, he sparked the beginning of the day when our world would become his own. That resurrection morning dawned the new creation light that will overcome everything as we know. If heaven and earth overlap as dimensions, on that day, heaven reached its hand into our world and put its foot into the door. Heaven came then, and eventually it'll be clear as a big tree in a garden with birds on its branches." Friends, the kingdom of heaven is here. What are we waiting for? I'm saying that Jesus came to give us new life, not just any life, but eternal life. And no, I'm not talking about the caricature for heaven that you're probably thinking of right now. Think about the new heaven and earth that Shane talked about last week. Christ came so that we could have a new life here on earth, and not just any life, but life in his name, an abundant life. Christ came and shifted the paradigm of how we saw the world and how we lived life. Christ showed us that through his death on the cross and by raising 3 days later, that we do not gain when others decrease. We don't have to kill. We don't have to beat our neighbor to win. Not everything has to die. Jesus came to die for our sins. Yes, he came so we could have a relationship with the Father, but we can't forget that he was raised from the dead and what that means. As Tim Mackey says, what happened at Easter is the hope and the future of the universe. Jesus flipped nature upside down, how we saw reality, how we saw existence, how we saw life itself. Friends, the purpose of the universe is not death, it's love. Jesus showed us that to truly gain, we must spend ourselves for the benefit of others. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be dying for each other. We are told to pick up our crosses and follow him. And this might seem crazy. It might seem upside down. It might seem like it's going against everything that our society has told us. It might seem like spending ourselves for the benefit of others we're losing. But can we not see that through Christ we will ultimately win? This is what life is. This is what we are being blinded to see by the devil. The resurrection of Christ is not just about the future in a different place. It is about right here, right now. It's the meaning of life. It's a new way of living. Jesus is what makes heaven heaven. Wherever the risen Christ is, that's where heaven is. So if you've accepted Christ into your life, you have a responsibility of being an ambassador for God. You have a calling. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to work at a church. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't even have to go to Bible college. If we've accepted Christ into our life, we have decided to be committed to bringing heaven to earth. We are supposed to help others see glimpses of heaven here and now. Friends, you, through the death and resurrection of Christ, perpetuated by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is Christ in us, are overlapping God's space and our space. Because of the resurrection and the Holy Spirit, God has chosen us as his temple. Friends, we are his tabernacle. We are his dwelling place. God is in you. God is in me. Friends, we are kingdom workers. So don't be blinded to the fact that heaven is now through Christ in you. Heaven is now through Christ in you. So if heaven is now, what are we supposed to do? We have to decrease for the sake of others. We have to see like Jesus. We have to become like Jesus. And to become like Jesus, we have to do what Jesus did. 1 John 3:11 through 18 says this. It says, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, don't miss this, but in action and truth. Christ is committed to bringing all things new in quality, and so should you. We have to do it through action and truth. So how can we practically do this? This week? How can we practically be little glimpses of heaven? How can we take this love that we've received and put it into action? Well, a couple of examples. We could pray. We could live selflessly. We could have compassion and not believe in any political institution more than the kingdom of God. We could be with the Father. We could spend time in solitude. We could spend time with your community. We could be generous. We could give generously. We could work generously. We could disciple people, mentor people, send a child to camp by paying for his or her fees, invite a friend over for dinner, invite a widow over for dinner. You could start a small group, take someone out for coffee, let a friend who was hurting have a place to stay and feel safe. We could be a parent. We could forgive your parents. Do your work in an excellent way. We could have patience. We could love people you don't necessarily want to love. You could love someone who you find extremely hard to love. You could have a meal with a friend. You could listen more than you could speak. You can understand that kingdom work happens in the interruptions. We could adopt. We could rest. We could live in the mindset of Sabbath. We love people whom we disagree with. We cook for people who don't have food. We need to give shelter to those who need it. We need to give Bibles to people in jail. We provide halfway houses for people coming out of jail. We give aid to the widowed and the orphaned. We give water to the thirsty. We need to be glimpses of heaven to earth through the power of Christ in us. We have to choose to live at a loss and inconvenience so we can serve other people. And through those moments of stepping into the new more and more often, what used to feel upside down, what used to feel not natural, can become second nature. Because of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, there is a new quality of life available to us right now. Friends, we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. We are called to be the meeting space for God's space in our space. God is in us. We are his temple. We are his tabernacle. We are supposed to be little glimpses of heaven on earth. We are heaven now through Christ in us. And for just a second, I just want to see if you might be able to see what this world would look like if we started keeping our foot more in the new heaven and the new earth. Can you see the difference that this would make? Can you see the lives that we could live if we knew that the life offered to us was through the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, who is the apex of the universe to start the restoration of creation? Imagine not feeling the need to feel anxious or stressed or word because you know whom is ultimately in control. Can you see just in your life being able to suffer well because you know the truth? Now I can see this church filled with people who do decrease for the sake of others. I could see hurting people who are healed. I could see young men and women finally finding a purpose. I could see a single mom taken care of by her church. I could see a young woman mentored by an elderly lady who thought that her kingdom work was done. Man, this is literally happening today. I could see a community coming around a young couple with love to bring forth their baby into this world. I can see high school students finding the community that they need. I can see a generation filled with questions finally getting some answers. I can see little glimpses of heaven on earth through you and me. So God, we thank you this morning just for giving us the opportunity to come and worship you. God, we're so, so thankful for what you've done for us. God, help us know and remind us, God, that what you did not stop on the cross. God, you rose from the dead 3 days later. God, we're so thankful for that. God, we love you in everything that we do. Everything that we do, Lord, is in your name. Amen.
Let's stand together and just sing one more song of praise as we wrap up here today. If we can pray for you in any way, come and let us know before you leave here today.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.